Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text which serves as a basis for our reflection this morning is the Old Testament reading assigned for today, reading now some selected verses from Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So far the reading of our text. Please be seated. I've been at this for a few years, so it really shouldn't give me pause when I read a familiar passage, ones I've likely preached on at least a few times. Yet I can still be a little surprised by some of the things I would see in them or about them, things I hadn't noticed before. As we head into the darkest days of the year, when you need your headlights before 5 o'clock, I'm wondering if, as Brian read the lessons, did you happen to notice the words about walking in the light of the Lord, suggesting a particular path clearly marked out of casting off the works of darkness, of putting on the armor of light. Take that, Star Wars. The Bible had it first. And walking properly in the daytime, a time when everyone can see what's going on. And then, of course, what about the gospel? Did you kind of notice? Did it seem just a little out of place, do you think? It's kind of like picking up a novel and immediately going to the second last chapter before flipping back to page one. You know, what does Palm Sunday have to do with Advent and Christmas anyway? Well, without Palm Sunday and the week that followed, Christmas would just happen to be another day. And what about Isaiah and that mountain of the Lord? You know, Jerusalem isn't exactly built in the Rockies, and yet it's going to be lifted up in a place of prominence above all the other hills, and the word of the Lord is going to go out from Jerusalem. The reading from chapter 2 this morning of Isaiah, you know, it sounds pretty nice and cheery, beating swords into plows and learning war no more. It almost sounds like a folk song from the 60s. Something that maybe Peter, Paul, and Mary or the Kingston Trio might do. If you've never heard of them, Google it. The opening verses of chapter 2 are so positive. But you know, if you had read chapter 1 beforehand, you'd realize there's something going on here. There's something wrong, something amiss. Because in that chapter, the nation is called sinful. A brood of evildoers who have turned their backs on God. The nation is desolate. Cities are burned with fire and fields are stripped bare by foreigners who are marauding. Their worship God considers meaningless. Their sacrifices detestable to the Lord. Jerusalem is called a prostitute. Her rulers accept bribes and seek their own personal gain, while neglecting their responsibility to care for orphans and widows. Now that's quite the contrast to these nice little verses from the start of chapter 2. But in some ways, it sounds remarkably like the world in which we live today. It might not be happening right now in Canada, but globally, cities are certainly being besieged and daily. Think of a place like Aleppo. But here at home, foreign powers own controlling interest in a growing number of our corporations and businesses, not to mention having invested millions upon millions in Canadian properties. people in positions of power, from the Senate on down to mayors and across the country from one end to the other, there's a number of those people that have been charged with corruption and accepting bribes. And many people have fallen through the cracks of our social welfare systems. Some, even children, as you've read recently, have died as a result. It hardly seems that for all of our attained wisdom and the advances in technology that we're so proud of, it doesn't seem at all like we've managed any better to walk in the light of the Lord. I think, you know, push comes to shove, most people would really prefer these verses from Isaiah 2 than the conditions outlined in chapter 1. These verses seem to fit a little bit more comfortably, you know, with the season, all that merry stuff and peace and goodwill and Christmas cheer. Dare we question if the pre-Christmas rush isn't in part perhaps a symptom of humanity's longing for something tangible, something that is genuinely hope-filled and lasting? Now, how often don't you hear somebody say, "It's too bad the Christmas spirit doesn't last all year"? Well, I kind of think that if shopping malls and chain stores had their way, they might try to push it. It seems to be getting closer. But then who could stand all that stress? And yet, I have to wonder if such a comment doesn't hint at least an inner sense of emptiness or longing. In the midst of routine life, the kind we all live, well, at times it can seem pretty dark, pretty challenging. And in those times, dare we be honest enough to consider, you know, what might be the reason for our lack of comfort or peace or satisfaction, and for it would explain all of the stuff that isn't good around us. We don't have to go beyond our personal lives or our families to recognize and to know what hurt and disappointment is about. We fail others and they fail us. And too often we use that as an excuse for how we treat each other, even for why we so easily lose hope and give up rather than actually try again. And that's perhaps no clearer than in the weeks ahead, as many struggle with guilt that seems to come up as Christmas approaches. Guilt over what they've done in the past or failed to do. Guilt over how too often they've neglected the people that they loved as they pursued things, trying to convince themselves it was really for their family. You don't have to watch the news or read the paper to know about personal pain, about doubts, about neglect, and missed opportunities. It's easy to run from problems or to say, "Well, that's somebody else's problem, it's not mine," rather than to face them. It's easy to avoid solutions that may involve taking responsibility for working to change things. Instead, we tend to mask our pain by indulging ourselves in experiences and with things, often at the expense of others close to us and at the neglect of God's clear word about how we should live with each other. Strangely, though our society is addicted to reality shows, the truth is there is little that's real about them. Contrived in many ways and produced with the sole purpose of making a profit, they may offer temporary entertainment or even escape, but daily life, the real thing, with its problems, its occasional successes, its disappointments and failures, well, there is nothing the media could ever fully do to duplicate. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was real. Excited crowds were drawn to the truest reality drama of their day. Likely in part, some were just plain curious, you know, rubberneckers. They wanted to see what was going on. and likely many were part of the faithful who had made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to be there to celebrate Passover. People from all kinds of nations, though not exactly excited holiday shoppers, they were clearly as hyped up as any Black Friday fanatic, anticipating the deal of a lifetime, because they came to see the teacher who wanted to be king, that prophet from Nazareth. I wonder if perhaps the gathering of these people around that procession wasn't in some way even a hint at the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Already with the arrival of Jesus at Bethlehem, the latter days were dawning and a new light was breaking. The prophet includes himself as he bids the house of Jacob to walk in the light of the Lord. They had not done so well, and neither have we. Their only hope was to turn to the Lord, who had promised them that though their sins were as scarlet, they could be as white as snow. In our complex world, or at least as we think it is, the answer hasn't changed. It's still simple. It's still all about Jesus, who knows us embarrassingly well, who knows us inside out, the things that we would be ashamed for anyone to know, and yet he loves us just the same. There's a fair amount of good intentions in this season. There have been already for a few weeks. I've heard it and read it. There's a lot of wringing of hands in these challenged days, but that isn't good enough. To put our words into actions is to accept Isaiah's invitation and walk in the light of the Lord. Recently, I read a very Isaiah-like suggestion as to how to do just that. As far as I could tell, it originated with the Bulgarian Diocese of Toledo, Ohio, and of the Orthodox Church in America. It was all about keeping Christ in Christmas, a genuine concern in a very increasingly secular society. And it asked that question, do you want to keep Christ in Christmas? And the answer was, then feed the hungry, clothe the naked, forgive the guilty, welcome the stranger and the unwanted child and baby, care for the ill, and love your enemies. That sums up quite nicely what it means to walk in the light of the Lord, and it is all in response to what he's done for us first. He shattered the darkness of our sin, living the life that we daily fail to live, no matter how much we lie to ourselves. And then he died for us, abandoned by God to the utter darkness of his judgment. He was raised to life so that we might live both now and here at the start of a new church year and forever. I have to tell you, I don't make New Year's resolutions, other than the resolution to not make New Year's resolutions, and that one I keep. But I doubt that even people who do would usually consider making a new church year resolution. But it's as good a time as any to vow to learn from the word coming out of Jerusalem and to walk in the light of the Lord. It's good not just for Advent with its daily devotions, Advent wreath, or other meaningful customs, but it's good beyond these short weeks and into the rest of our daily lives. The Gospel of John, it's interesting, you know, the Bible kind of comes together and it feeds on itself, it matches itself, it fulfills itself. John tells us that the Word became flesh. And that same Word, Jesus himself in the Gospel of John says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the Lord. His light alone can brighten the path before us with its ups and downs, its joys and sorrows, its failures, its forgiveness, and its multiple second chances. Jesus has shared his light with us in good times and bad. Sometimes we simply need to open our eyes and recognize that truth. He doesn't abandon us to the darkness. though sadly at times by our own choice, we do. Make this Advent a fresh start, a new beginning, and strive to live and walk in His light, to be His light in the darkness of our troubled world. No matter what you might think about this day, November 27th, whether it's just a day like any other, except there's that football game that really doesn't matter to most of us, whether you see this day as the end of something or it's the beginning of something, no matter what the world around us might claim with its feverish pace of shopping and partying and anticipating, Advent is still all about Jesus and what He came long ago to accomplish. It's why today and in weeks to come, we prepare bit by bit to celebrate. Far too easily, we can get caught up in all the hustle of the season without any purpose beyond merely surviving it. Ask yourself, is Advent for you first and foremost about the light that came long ago? Is it all about Jesus? And maybe if lately it's tended to not be the first thing on your mind, well, you still have time to reinterpret what you do and why, to reevaluate your preparations, and to appreciate again the reason we celebrate. It's not just some quaint religious tradition. It's not simply a case of going through the ritual motions amidst all the other trappings that somehow have gotten associated and become so essential to the season, or so we are led to believe. Advent is still all about Jesus, the light of the Lord, as we prepare again to celebrate His coming. But that's just the beginning of the story, one that perhaps strangely to some will find its glorious conclusion on a blood-stained cross and at an empty tomb. Now that is truly a whole new beginning, along the only path that leads to the day when nations shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore, for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the Lord, the light of the world. Amen.